open your Bibles with me, if you would, this morning to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 is where we will be taking the text for the lesson this morning. From the time of the first century on down through today, there have been many who have attacked both our Lord and Savior, but also who have attacked the plan of redemption that comes through Him. They have said that Christ didn't do what He claimed to do, or that He wasn't who He said He was. They have claimed that His plan for redeeming man was not accomplished in the way that He intended for it to, or that He couldn't really do what He wanted to do, and so He's had to put that off till a later date. They've proclaimed that salvation is found through any number of means and methods other than the one that was prescribed by the Lord. Just as we have today, there were then those who attacked the Christ. Those who attacked who He was and the message that He proclaimed. In the first century, there were the Gnostics and the Judaizing teachers. The ones who tried to make the new law and the old law just really one and the same. The ones who tried to take away the physical side of Jesus or the spiritual side of Jesus as the Gnostics did and state that he was either one or the other, but he couldn't be both. He couldn't be both God and man. Today we have the denominational world who will attack on every side the pronouncements of Jesus as far as what one needs to do in order to be saved. And then you have the humanist who says that Christ wasn't really who He claimed to be, that He wasn't God at all. And therefore, He didn't do anything for man. No matter which side of the spectrum you're dealing with, it is extremely important to understand the things concerning Christ and redemption. The things that Christ did and why He was eminently qualified to do them. When you turn over to Colossians chapter 1, Paul will lay out for the church at Colossae the all-sufficiency of Christ in the scheme of redemption. The fact that in all things pertaining to the redemption of man and the process by which man is redeemed, Christ was sufficient for the task. As a matter of fact, He was the only one who was sufficient for the task. I want us to examine this morning a section of Colossians chapter 1. And the things that the Apostle Paul said to the church at Colossae as it pertained to the all-sufficiency of Christ. We're going to begin our study this morning in verse number 12 of chapter 1. But just to back up a few verses to give us a brief introduction, Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 1 the faith which they have and the hope that they have and the things that they have learned and the things that they've understood. And then he says in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness." The things that Paul is going to talk about here are meant to strengthen their knowledge and their understanding of who Christ was and of what He did, to validate for them the sufficiency of Christ. And so we come to verse 12. We're going to go through and we're going to read verses 12 through 23, and then we'll break it down into its principal parts. Verse 12, he continues his statement, saying, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present unto you holy and to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. As we consider the all-sufficiency of Christ, as Paul here presents it in Colossians chapter 1, consider with me three different areas. First of all, beginning in verse 12 and going down through verse number 14, we have the place of redemption. In verse 12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God has made it possible for us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, of the promised inheritance for the saints, for the righteous, that of course being eternal life. But how did he do that? How is it that we received redemption, that we received salvation? He says, verse 13, that God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. God has delivered us out of the power of darkness. Speaking of sin, certainly there are numerous places throughout the scriptures where sin is described and associated with darkness. God has freed us from that darkness. He has delivered us from the power of it. You look back through the Old Testament, and in all of the things that man did, in all of the sacrifices that were offered, there was never true deliverance from the power of that darkness. Even though they could roll forward the effect of that darkness, the power that it held over them, the sins that were committed, were never fully taken away. They could not be fully taken away. That power was still there. But through Christ, God has delivered us from the power of that darkness. He's not just delivered us from the darkness, he's delivered us from the power that it has over our lives. And he has translated us, Paul says. The word there also means transferred. He has transferred us from being under the power of darkness to being in the kingdom of his dear Son. Notice you cannot have the power of darkness in the kingdom of his dear Son. It's one or the other. If we're under the power of darkness, we're not suitably in the kingdom of his dear Son. God has the ability and has the willingness to transfer us from one to the other. To transfer us to the kingdom of Christ. The Son of His love, as the American Standard puts it. But then Paul places an emphasis upon Christ and how he is sufficient to the task, because he says in verse 14 that the way, the means by which we are transferred from the power of darkness to the kingdom of Christ is by his blood. Verse 14, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There is no other place that we can receive redemption, that we can receive transference from darkness to light, from unrighteousness to righteousness, from unacceptability to acceptability, other than through the blood of Christ. Peter would make the statement in Acts chapter 4, in speaking before the Sanhedrin on this particular occasion. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse number 12, Peter says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's no salvation available through anybody else or through any other means other than the blood of Christ. There are those who have tried to argue that it's simply through the works that a man does, that a man can do enough good works that he will be able to get to heaven. God adamantly states that that's not possible. No man can do enough good works to deserve heaven. However, there is a means in place whereby man, through his obedience to God's will, can come in contact with the blood of Christ and through it receive redemption. To be deemed again with the Father. To be put back. That's what redemption means. To be put back where you're supposed to be. To be bought back. And the purchase of that buying back is done through the blood of Christ. It is only through His blood that salvation is possible. You turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, and we're not going to take the time to read the entirety of the passage this morning. But you turn back to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 through 28. And there the Hebrews writer talks about how that it was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. It required something better than the blood of bulls and of goats and the blood of man to be able to do that. It had to be a perfect sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God. As it was appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. The salvation that was necessary is only possible through His blood. That's the place of redemption. The blood of Christ. Without the blood of Christ, there would be no remission of sins. Without the blood of Christ, there would be no hope for redemption. And yet, this isn't just an afterthought. It's not just something that came along down the pike when plan A and plan B didn't work. This is from the beginning. When you turn over to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, there the Apostle Paul says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." In the fullness of time, when the time was right, planned from the beginning, God sent forth His Son to redeem mankind. You see, the place of redemption is in the blood of Christ. But secondly, we see beginning in verse number 15 and going through verse 18, not just the place of redemption, that it's in Christ, but we also see the person of redemption. The person through whom that redemption came and why this individual was so uniquely qualified to give us redemption. Yes, we recognize that redemption is found in the blood of Christ, but what makes Christ the one who was able to bring redemption? Notice verses 15 through 18. Verse 15 we read, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Our Redeemer, Christ, Jesus, is described here by two key phrases in verse 15. First of all, He is described as being uniquely qualified because He is the very image of the invisible God. When you turn over to John chapter 1, there the Apostle John, in introducing this particular letter, will make the introduction of Jesus Christ. And as he does, we all remember verses 1 through 3 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. But then you drop down to verse number 14, and there John says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word was made flesh. He came in physical form. And then John says, we beheld His glory. And when we beheld His glory, it was the same as seeing the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he goes on to say in verse number 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. No man has literally seen with their own physical eyes God at any time. But as Jesus would say, when you see Me, you see the Father. When we saw Christ, John says, we saw God. Because He is the very image, Paul says. The phrase there, the very image, literally means, or it stems from, the idea of looking in a mirror. That when we see Christ, as we examine who He is and what He does and the way that He works and how He worked on this earth, it's like we're looking in the mirror at God. The very image. There is no change. There is no flaw. There is no distinction to be made between God the Father and God the Son. From the standpoint of who they are, from the standpoint of how they work, what they do, Jesus is God. When we see Him, we see God. But not only is He described as the very image of the invisible God, but He's also described at the end of verse 15 by the phrase, the firstborn of all creation. Now there are some in the religious world who will take this particular phrase and will try to imply by it that what Paul is saying here is that He was the first thing created by God. That Jesus was the first creation of God. That's just simply not true. And that's not what it was that Paul was talking about here. What is the firstborn? The firstborn under those days in that culture, as if you've gone through the book of Genesis with us on Wednesday night, you understand the direction that we're going. The firstborn was the one who was to be the lead heir for the inheritance. He's not saying He was the first one brought about or brought into being. What He's saying is He is the heir of the creation. He is the one that the creation was made for. Notice what He says in verse 16. Why is He the firstborn of all creation? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now notice the last phrase. All things were created by Him and what? For Him. Our Lord was the creator of all. Everything that we have, everything that was created in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, everything that has ever existed was created by Him. But it was also created for Him. Why? He's the heir. He's the one to whom it was given. He was the one who would receive all things. He would receive the governorship, the kingship over all things. They were created for Him. That's what John 1 verse 3 says. All things were created by Him. Whether the things, verse 16, in heaven or the things on earth. Whether the things that make up this universe around us or the things that are here on this physical planet, He created them all. whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, the powers of this earth, the authorities of this earth, they're put in place by Christ. He created them. He made them viable. He may gave them the authority that they have, for they could have none without Him. Romans chapter 13. The visible and the invisible. The things that we can see and the things that we can't. The things that we have before us and the things that we've only heard about. All of these things are things that our Lord and Savior created. They are His creation. They are His handiwork. But they were created for Him. Hence, He is the firstborn of all creation. He shed His blood that man might be redeemed. He gave Himself for His creation. When you turn back again to John chapter 1, in those verses of the first 18 verses of John chapter 1, there we find in verse number 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They are His. The creation and all of us who were created by Him, He bought to redeem. He seeks to bring back through His blood. You see, we have the place of redemption through His blood, but we also have the person of the Redeemer. Christ could not have been a created being. He's the one who created all things. Verse 17 says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, if you are going to have Christ being the first created being, you have a problem here. Because if Christ is the one who created all things, and yet Christ was created, He would have had to have created Himself, wouldn't He? That's not going to work. He is before all things. He was here before anything else was. In the beginning, by Him, all things exist. He is the glue that holds together all things. That's the idea of consist. He is what keeps everything together and keeps everything running. It's His work. It's His handiwork. We have in our Redeemer not just the one who bought us, but the one who made us. You literally have in Christ the Creator giving His life for His creation. I find it very interesting, the statement that is made in verse 18 when it comes to Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the leader. He is the ruler over the church. He is the one who directs the movements of His body. And if the movements of the body are not being directed by Christ, then they are not His body. But notice the next statements to be made in dealing with the person of Christ. He is the beginning. Not He was at the beginning. Not He started the beginning. He is the beginning. He is the beginning in the sense that He is the one who created all things. He began all of these things. He is the beginning for all life and for all that exists. But He is also the beginning of redemption. He is the starting place for redemption. There is no other place for redemption other than through Him. He is the beginning of all things. He is also the firstborn from the dead. And somebody says, well, there were many others that were raised from the dead before Jesus was. Well, you know what? That's true. But what happened with each of them? They died again. You see, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first to be raised from the dead, never to die again. To be fully and completely raised with finality. He is the firstborn from the dead. The person of redemption is the creator of all things. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we understand who it is that sought to redeem us, who it is that paid the price for us, it wasn't just anyone. It was the only one. But then in the third place, and quickly, we see in verses 18 through 20, not just the place of the Redeemer and the place of redemption and the person of the Redeemer, but we also see the power of the Redeemer. The authority which He possesses. He is the head over the church. The head over the body. When Jesus returned to heaven, He was given by the Father a place at His right hand. He was given the kingdom that He had died to create. We turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. There we read, which He, the Father, wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. When our Lord ascended back to the Father, He was placed at His right hand and He was given a kingdom. And it must be the case that with that kingdom, every individual who's ever become a true Christian, as Christ has proclaimed, has joined himself to the body with Christ as the head. If the body to which you are joined is a body that has some other head, some man as the leader, some man who is the authority over it, or a group of men, it's not the body of Christ, because there is only one head in the body of Christ, and that is Christ. He is the head of the church. In Him, verse 19 says, as we see the power of the Redeemer, in Him dwells all the fullness of God, or of the Godhead. When you turn over to Colossians chapter 2, here we have Paul further making this statement when he says, verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power. You see, through Christ is the completion, the fullness of all things pertaining to God. It is the fullness of the evidence of the Godhead. When we see Christ, we see God. He is the completion of the Godhead in everything that we need in order to see and understand who God is. But He is also the completion of the Godhead in it regard to what it was necessary for man to be redeemed. He is the fullness. He is the completion. But then verse 20 says that He is also the reconciler of all things through His blood. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, to bring back again all things to Him. The power of the Redeemer is such that He has the power to bring back all those who will come to Him, to reconcile all to Himself. He is the reconciler for all men. Not just a certain type, not just of a certain race or of a certain nation or of a certain area, for all men. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, there Paul says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, speaking of the Gentiles. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Our Lord has the power to reconcile all men to him. The power of the Redeemer is to save. The power of the Redeemer is to reconcile any and all. And that power will not cease. Isn't it interesting that Jesus began what we commonly call the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and in verse number 18 by making the statement, "All power, all authority is given unto me both in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." We have the power of the Redeemer available to us through His blood. How is Christ sufficient? He is sufficient because of the place of redemption. It's in His blood. He is sufficient because of who He is. He is the Creator. He's not just simply a man. He is God in the flesh. And the power that the Redeemer holds, that He, through His blood, through His headship, is able to reconcile all men unto Him. However, we must be willing to come to Him. And that's the point of verses 21 through 23. He says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, but only if you continue in the faith grounded and settled." We have to be obedient to God, and that obedience must be one that is not temporary, it's not conditional, it is continuous in nature. It never ends. We have to remain faithful, grounded, and settled, and not move away, as he says in verse 23, from the hope of the gospel, if we are to retain that redemption. Oh, it doesn't matter all of the bad things that we've done in our lives. We could do the worst things from the human perspective that an individual can do and still have access to redemption if we are willing to obey. But we must be faithful to Him who died for us. Are you willing to do that today? If you're outside the body of Christ, to be obedient to His will by faith in Him, by willingness to repent of your sins, to confess Christ before men, and to be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away. If you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you've wandered off, you've not stood fast in the faith, grounded in it, but you've wandered off, will you come back today, once again accepting the redemption that is available through Christ? If we can assist you in any way this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?